Welcome. It's good to have you all with us. As I mentioned earlier, as we were talking about memory verses, we're in John chapter 16. We picked up there last week. We want to remind ourselves, though, before we get started in this text, who we are as a church, what we're trying to do as a church. I've just prayed about those things, all the things that God has done, but what is it we're supposed to be doing? Where are we headed? It is our vision that every one of us, whether you're a member here or not, but every one of us, every person sitting here today, every one of us would become thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. That you would have that joy, that you would be thriving, that when people look at you, they'd say, there's something different there, and they would find out that that something different is Jesus Christ, what he's done in your life and what he's doing for you. Not just to come to that point, well, I follow Jesus, but that your understanding of God would be deepening always, 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 whether it's through our sermons, whether through Bible study, through personal devotions and so forth, and discussion and conversation with other believers, that we'd build one another up, that our understanding would always be deepening. To the glory of God, it's for him. It's all for him. He created it, and it is all for him, and that needs to be our priority for his glory and for the building of his kingdom, that others might also be part of that kingdom, that they might be his children, that they might be our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's our focus as a church. We want to all be moving in that direction in community, in unity, in love, and in support and encouragement of one another. Are you in the process? Can you see progress in your being transformed? God's capable. So if it's not happening, where's the hitch? You know, what's keeping us from becoming what God wants us to be, except perhaps our own attitudes, our own efforts, our own, not that we do it in our own effort, but if we've shut it off and we're not even mindful, it makes it difficult for him to work. He still will. He will accomplish his purposes in our lives. We will probably enjoy it more if we sign up for it and volunteer and pursue it with joy. Are you growing in knowledge and faith in your understanding of God? Your understanding of God, is it always deepening? Do you have a better understanding of who he is this year than you did a year ago? Are you committed to God's purpose and kingdom to bring him glory? I'm really focused on my career right now. I really want to raise my family well. Those are all good things, but all of them point back to what God is doing in your life. Are you bringing him glory in the midst of those things? Is that your desire? This is our vision, that every one of us would be doing those things. Now, there certainly may be other appropriate ways to say these same things, and so I'm not saying you got to sign up for the way we say it. I'm saying if these things don't appeal to you, then I'd love to talk to you some more, because this is kind of a boiling down of some key issues about what it is we should be doing and allowing the Spirit to do in us. Thriving, multiplying, joy-filled. Who wouldn't want to sign up for that? Now, as we've discussed on several occasions, God has this single plan throughout history. From before the foundation of the world, he started this plan. He's been in process ever since, and consequently, I've used this term before, we see a continuity of Scripture. There's a continuous story, and it all ties together. Somebody mentioned that to me just the other day, and I went looking for it. This first came up last July when we were in John 13, I think. This one story that God pulls through, we've watched it happen in various studies, the Promises Kept study, we saw it there as well. We've seen a multitude of topics and teachings that are repeated and or expanded throughout Scripture. It's important for us to work toward a deeper understanding of how that all fits together. Not just latch onto one message and say, oh, this is how I'm going to live my life. It's the whole deal. It's the whole ball of wax that we need to get a grip on and understand and apply in our lives. This will be especially true in next week's message as we focus on answered prayer. We can't just latch onto one verse about answered prayer. There's a lot in Scripture about prayer, how we're to do it, what we're to expect from it, what God will do. And you can pick out one verse and say, well, that's not the way I've seen it happen. Well, then you probably don't have a full understanding, because God knows what he's doing. He's been God for a long time, and he's good at it. And so we have to trust him. Even when we're asking for things that don't quite line up with his purposes are what is right, and what are good and what is best. And so we have to be humble enough to say, God, what you want, I want to pray in accordance with your will. We'll get to that more so next week. But as a preacher, when we have this issue of multitude of scriptures that talk about the same thing, there are different ways we can handle it as a preacher. There are times when we preach the passage at hand, and we get to the end of that and we say, oh, and by the way, these other passages also apply. And we might bring them out in the message and show you how it shows up in 17 different places in Scripture, or we might put them down in the note sheet and say, you know, for your own study, sometime later this week, look up these verses and see how God has been so consistent in this message. An alternative to that is to preach the current passage. There's sometimes we just preach the message, and we assume or presume that because we're preaching to people who have been in church for years, they know those other passages. And then the alternative is sometimes we have to call them out at the end of the message and let you know. And there's other times when we call all those things out up front. We say, I'm going to tell you something new, but you got to have this foundation. And so we do it in a different way yet. For instance, we use the entire series of messages to pull a thread from Abraham to Moses to David to the New Covenant to a Messiah, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so this one story, how do we pull it all together? And I'm getting to a point here about John 16 in just a minute. Another method is to just throw out all the different passages to you, bounce around a lot, and sometimes that's a little distracting. So we try to stay focused. With all those alternatives in mind, last week I began by reestablishing the setting of John 16. John 13 to 16, even to 17, is that night before the crucifixion. We had left off back in November, and I just thought we needed to remind ourselves of all the things that had come, and those notes are on the backside of your note sheet today. Same thing that was on the front last week, just this upheaval that they were in the midst of, and the promises given, and the commands that were given. During our teaching on those earlier chapters, there were times when we looked ahead. There was a time when we ran ahead through John 13 through 16 and looked at all the times Jesus said, I'm telling you this before it happens so that you'll believe. I'm telling you this before it happens so you'll have joy. I'm telling you this before this happens so you won't stumble. And so that came through, and we did that early in John in this series so that we'd see what's coming and be looking for it as it came. At other times, like last week, we glanced back and summarized what we've talked about so we're all on the same page. There was this upheaval, the commands, the promises, all of which were preparing them for the actuality and fulfillment that Jesus was going away, which I said last week, he said at least 7 times. This week, as I looked at it, I think it's closer to 10 times in these few chapters. He tells the disciples, I'm going away. And it comes up again. It's a key thought in today's passage. So we've come to the last of Jesus' concentrated teaching, and I do mean concentrated. He's teaching difficult topics at high speed, and he's wrapping up all that he can teach, because as he says in chapter 16, verse 12, they can't bear more right now. And so even what he's giving them, we know they don't quite get it, but as I said last week, God is faithful. John's written this down. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have written other things down, and we have the opportunity to study. We don't have to drink from a fire hose to understand what God is trying to reveal to us from his word. As we turn back to chapter 16, though, I want to look at another approach. We're going to look at the details of the verses, which is normally my approach, is to look at the verses, take them as they come. But sometimes you have to step back just a little bit. There's a bigger picture that you miss when you're deep in the weeds, if you will. I want to pull back and look at chapter 16. Jesus shares specific distinctions about the roles of the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. In today's message, we're going to see some specific things about Jesus. And next week, we'll look at some specific things about the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is John 16 tells us about the Trinity. But if you're looking at it too closely, you might miss that. And so I want to make sure we don't miss that. Last week was the Spirit, this week is Jesus, next week is the Father, and because the text is still kind of intertwined a little bit, I find that we're going to take this section of chapter 16 and then jump forward and grab another verse that's talking about Jesus. because it's kind of mixed in together there. We'll look at the last verse of chapter 16. As I said, this week's memory verse really should have been next week's memory verse, and vice versa. So let's pick up by reviewing last week's passage. We're going to come back after we look at the overall, and we're going to come back and focus just on Jesus, the Son, the Victor. This is a somewhat extended passage, I understand that, but because it all ties together, this issue about the Trinity, if you're only taking small pieces, you might not see it. So I want to read it all. Look for, as I read, the relationships between the Spirit, Jesus, and the Father, and each of their roles in the lives of believers. Each one has a different connection with us, so to speak. You'll notice when you get to verse 13, it's talking about the counselor. It's he does this, he does that, he does this. It's talking about he, a person. The Spirit of God is not just this ethereal eminence, essence, our imaginings about what God would be. The Holy Spirit is a person. Spirit, Son, and Father, three persons, but one God. It's a difficult topic. It's a difficult thing to grasp. But we cannot just say, well, because I don't get it, it must not be true. Because I don't get it, I just must not get it. But it's here very clearly. So look for that. Also listen for the issues of going and coming, like this ball that just came down the hall here. I don't know who's in it. Paul, is that one of yours? Going and coming, look for sorrow and joy, and look for references to time. A little while. It's not really that bothering me that much. Okay, John 16, starting with verse 5, listen for these things, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. Jesus is speaking, but now I'm going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asked me, where are you going? Yet because I've spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. That's where we left off last week. A little while, and you will no longer see me. This is Jesus speaking. Again a little while, and you will see me. Therefore, some of his disciples said to one another, say what? No, they said, what is this that he tells us? A little while and you will not see me, again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. They said, what is this he's saying? A little while, we don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew they wanted to question him, and so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? A little while and you will see me, again a little while and you will not, again a little while and you will see me. I assure you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come, but when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will rob you of your joy. In that day, you will not ask me anything. I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. I've spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not telling you that I will make requests to the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Ah, his disciples said, Now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." Let's pray. Lord God, there's just so much in this passage, and it intertwines, and so it's sometimes difficult to keep on point, keep on topic. And so we pray for your Spirit's guidance. Help us to hold on to those threads and see how they interrelate. Help us to understand the distinctions between our relationship with you as Father and with Jesus as our Son and Savior, your Son and our Savior, and with the Spirit who dwells within us. Lord, open your word to us. Help us to grasp it, to enjoy it, and to be able to share it with others that they might also know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, through verse 15 is where we left off last week, and recognizing that this also, as we ended last week, was one of Jesus' claims that he is God. Everything the Father has is mine. There's only the universe, it's all God's, and it's now all Jesus's, and from that is what the Spirit tells us. Father, Son, and Spirit, one universe, if you will, one cosmos, one everything, and they are sovereign over all. They have ownership and authority. The same passage is evidence of the Trinity, as I just mentioned, Father, Son, and Spirit, all mentioned in this intertwining, inseparable declaration of one God, but three persons. But Jesus continues with this repeated idea. I've said it's, you know, maybe 10 times that I'm going away. It's a key topic and a priority subject for Jesus to share with his disciples in these last hours together. He's been telling them for a while, I'm going away, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, I'm going to, you know, all those things have been told, and they did not grasp it because at some level it was kept from them. It wasn't time for them to understand it yet. And at this point, he's feeding them so much information, so much teaching that they just can't grasp it all. But he keeps coming back to this issue. I'm going away. So in verse 16, he says, a little while you'll no longer see me, again a little while and you will see me. And then they talk about it, and then he says, aren't you asking about this? You should be asking about this. He's told them earlier, you're not asking about where I'm going because your heart's filled with sorrow. That's what we talked about last week. And here again, they're starting to ask the question, what is he talking about? We don't understand what he's talking about. So Jesus doesn't distinctly or directly seem to answer their question, but he does continue to talk about the fact that he's going away. This whole idea of a little while you'll not see me, you'll no longer see me, and again a little while you will, the simplest understanding of this is the idea that in a little while, in 24 hours, Jesus is going to be dead in the grave. You're not going to see me anymore. And then a little while, 3 days later, he's going to raise from the dead. He's going to be resurrected, and you will see him. That's the simple version, okay? But sometimes there's an alternative understanding that's a little bit farther. It's the same idea that we have throughout Scripture when we talk about prophecy. Sometimes there's a prophecy that's fulfilled immediately, but we also can see it that it's again filled later in a different way, in a deeper way, in a spiritual way often. So the alternative understanding is here. It's not contradictory with what I just said. In fact, it still fits with the message that we're in the midst of, or we wouldn't really talk about it. In a little while, I'm going to the Father. Not the next day at his death, but 43 days later when he ascends to heaven. And he goes away, and he's not with them physically anymore. A little while, and you will see me no longer. Again a little while, I'm returning. Well, that definition of a little while is a little different for us. It's been 2,000 years, and he's not yet returned, but he will, because all of God's promises are yes in Christ. But he had mentioned this to them also, the same night, two hours earlier, chapter 14, verse 3. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. He's been telling them all along, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm going away, but it's good for you. I'm going away, you won't see me, but then you will see me. And so this idea of Jesus, he also said, I'm not leaving you as orphans in John 14. He didn't finish his work and say, okay, you guys are on your own. He said, I'm going away for a time. The Spirit's going to come and fill that role of being your counselor, advocate, and teacher, and then I will return. And so this is all wrapped up in this, a little while, again a little while, and you will see me. Neither of those understandings, both the short term or the simple one or the more prophetic, I'll say, contradicts what he said previously, nor is it inconsistent with what he next says, which he says, I assure you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. He's telling his disciples, it's going to be tough. When I die, you're not going to understand what's going on. When I go away, until the Spirit comes, you're going to be in this gap of, we thought he was the Messiah. I'm going fishing, right? There's this gap in their understanding and a frustration probably, and a, what did we just spend 3 years doing, frustration? You will weep and wail. It's not going to be pleasant for you in the short term. And the world will rejoice. The world that's in opposition to God's plan and purpose, Satan thinks he's won. Pilate, even though Pilate said Jesus was not guilty, Pilate still gave him over to be crucified. And so he was still crucified and he was put into a tomb. And the world thought that was great. And now Jesus has gone, that the Spirit has come, and so we still have that hope and that joy of the Spirit, but the world still thinks, who's God? He didn't do anything. The things are still going on the same way they did forever. There's no change. The world will rejoice. You, disciples, you will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, this statement itself also has possible interpretations, if you will. Possibly all true, perhaps even likely all true. The simple version, your sorrow at my death and or my departure, that sorrow will pass and you'll have joy. A little deeper in that is the sorrow itself will become your joy. When you realize what had to happen, when you realize that your salvation comes from that death, from that burial, then what you were sorrowful about really is the source of your joy. Your sorrow will turn to joy. And in particular, you'll be sorrowful when I go to my Father, but when you receive the Counselor, which I just told you is good for you, it's beneficial for you, it's necessary that I go away so the Spirit will come. When you receive the Counselor, your sorrow of my departure will turn to joy because the Spirit now dwells within you. In the context of John 16, I think this might be the correct understanding if you have to settle on one. Your sorrow will turn to joy. You're going to miss me. You're going to think the Jews have won. You're going to be afraid of their persecution, which I've also just warned you in the chapter before. The beginning of chapter 16, there's a time coming when people who will want to kill you because they think they're doing a service to God, all of this would be sorrowful. It would all weigh heavily on them. And Jesus says, but that sorrow is your joy. That's God's plan. He's working out his plan as he has always intended to do so. Consider also that just before Jesus' ascension, he told the disciples in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even Toronto, even Buffalo. As their understanding of God deepens, that Jesus must leave so that the Spirit comes, their sorrow turns to joy. Jesus then gives an example from regular life that expresses how it is that sorrow can become joyful. Verse 21, when a woman's in labor, she has pain because her time has come. The tough part's here. You know, some have tough parts during the pregnancy, the morning sickness and so forth, but the tough part, the labor is here. She is in pain. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. The joy so overwhelms that the pain is forgotten. And some of you might be thinking, oh, I remember the pain, but it was worth it. Sorrow becomes joy. The disciples were going to go through the pain, the suffering, and the loss of Jesus not being with them anymore, either in the short term of his burial or in the longer term of his ascension and being in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, as we all await his return. However, the new life that arrives because of that salvation available, because of that sacrifice that he made, and the eternal life into which we enter when he does return, are all well worth the suffering we face in this world. In the same way as a woman in labor, facing the tough part, the suffering, the pain, so you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. It comes back to this relationship with Jesus. I'll be back. I won't leave you as orphans. I will return. The Spirit is with you in the meantime. There is nothing missing from our lives with Jesus not here because the Spirit is here. And he, Jesus, is going to return. It's not going to be easy for you. This is going to be tough. However, it will be as if a new life has come into the world. The sorrow, the pain will be forgotten when we learn how to walk with God under the direction and guidance of his Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. We think we're suffering, and God says, that's nothing compared to the blessing and the joy and the glory that's coming. That verse continues, your hearts will rejoice, and no one will rob you of your joy. It's a done deal. This is what God is delivering, is what he is promising to us. It's not a command. It's a declaration. It is a promise. No one will rob you of your joy. It's not even possible that someone could rob us of our joy when we walk with Christ as the Spirit guides us. Verse 23, just the first part of the verse says, in that day you will not ask me anything. In what day? In that day? In what way? What day is this he's talking about? There are several possibilities. Again, I'll give my suggestion of what it might be. Is it the day of his resurrection, when the sorrow at his death became the joy of his resurrection? Or is it when Jesus is ascended and he says, the Spirit's coming, just wait for it, there's power coming for you? Or is it when the counselor comes at Pentecost and they're all together in the house and the Spirit comes upon them and they are hit with power in such a way that they begin to speak in different tongues and they preach to the city and 3,000 people come to know Christ in one day? Or is it when Jesus sees them again when he returns? What is in that day, you will not ask me anything? From the context of John 14 to 16, I'm going to suggest that that day that Jesus is speaking of is the one when the counselor comes. Once the counselor comes and becomes part of our life, and here's why. John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. You know him because he remains with you and will be in you. You don't have to ask Jesus anymore because the Spirit's right there. John 14, 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. I don't have to ask Jesus what he said to me because the Spirit's there to tell me what he said to me. The Spirit has taken the place. I will send another Counselor of the same kind. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he'll speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. And he goes on to say, and he will take from what is mine and give it to you. And he'll share it with you and he'll tell you. And so we don't miss Jesus at that point, so to speak, because the Spirit is with us. In that day, you will not ask me, Jesus, anything, because the Spirit has filled that gap. The transition will be complete. Jesus will have gone to the Father, and the Counselor will have come. Believers then and now have another Counselor, the same kind as Jesus, an advocate, a comforter, a counselor, a teacher, and we will not ask Jesus anything. This passage, verse 23, then continues to talk about, you'll ask the Father in my name and he'll do it, and we're going to talk about that next week as we focus on the Father. To finish today, though, I want to jump to the end of verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Comes back to Jesus again. It's in me. The relationship you have with God is through Jesus Christ and him alone. One last time, Jesus explains that he is telling these things in advance so that it will have an impact on it when it comes to pass. I've told you these things that you may have peace. He also reminds them one more time, you will have suffering in this world. Don't miss it. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You will have suffering in this world. The suffering like a woman in labor, the suffering that comes before the joy. But be courageous. This world that celebrates, that rejoices at my death, at my departure, that joy goes away. But your mourning turns to joy. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. He concludes by declaring that that joy is certain. The battle is done. The victory is won. Believers can face the world with courage because the outcome is assured. Last week we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit, and it was to convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to guide believers into all the truth. This week we see that Jesus' role in our lives is that he has come to assure our joy, not only to promise it, but to buy it, to purchase it for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. He assures us of joy and of victory. Don't worry about it. Be courageous. Take heart. I've overcome the world. There is no competition for the one and only God. I am God and there is no other. Jesus has conquered the world. How is your joy? How are you doing in your day-to-day life? Are there things that have you feeling that you are surrounded by and overcome by the suffering? Not that the suffering's not real, but our light and momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that is coming. Can you walk in the joy even through the suffering? That's what God calls us to do. Is it easy? No. But we have the Spirit with us as counselor, advisor, advocate, and teacher. Are you confident in victory? Are you sure of your salvation? Not that I want everyone to question their salvation, but I want you to be confident in it. That you can walk in the joy that Jesus has told us we should have, our mourning, all the stuff that we've been through. The sin that was keeping us from God has now been dealt with. You can put the sorrow behind you and walk in the joy of our salvation. Are you confident in the victory that Christ has purchased, provided, and invited you into? Think about it. Are you struggling? As a church family, we'd love to come alongside of you, even in the midst of that suffering, that you would see in that hope the joy of walking with Christ. And if you have that joy, are you sharing it with others? Or do we kind of, my life's really good. That's really bad about those folks. Can't we share? Can't we pour into, speak into, demonstrate Christ's compassion? All things that God has called us to do as we are his ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. We're to be taking that message out. And it will communicate most effectively when they see in us the joy that Christ has provided. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word today. We thank you that this teaching, as fast as it came to the disciples, we have the opportunity to slow down, to look at it carefully, to consider other passages and earlier passages and how it all ties together, that we might have a clearer, more accurate view of who you are, that our understanding of you might be always deepening, and because of that, our lives would be changed, that we would be transformed, and because of that, we would bring you glory. That we would bring you joy, that you would be pleased, that you would look upon us with favor, that you would continue to carry out your plan and that we could walk with you, even through suffering, with joy. Teach us more, Lord. Carry us on. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.